Now may we look at the desire to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. John 12, verse 21. This was the inquiry of certain Greeks, and I think that few things stirred our Lord as did this inquiry. Perhaps he saw in them a token of what would be the fruit of his sufferings among the Gentiles. Whatever their motive, the inquiry seems to embody the deep elemental cry of our humanity. We need to see Jesus, for the idols of this world speak vanity. Its gold and silver does not satisfy. The sophistries and philosophies of this world do not answer the cry of man's soul. Unless men see Jesus, they can never find rest and happiness. But how are we to see him? First of all, we are to see him as God. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that a forerunner would come and prepare the way for Messiah. And his cry would be, "Behold your God." Isaiah 40 verse 9. So John the Apostle in the New Testament, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "The Word was God." The prophets of the Old Testament declared the coming Redeemer to be the mighty God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The New Testament apostles testified by the Spirit that by him were all things created. Colossians 1:16. And without him was not anything made that was made. John 1 and verse 3. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Unless Jesus was God, he could not remove one stain of sin from our sin-soiled souls. Nor could he save us. Nor could his righteousness justify us. Nor could he open the gates of heaven to us. But he is God. God the Eternal Son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. Matthew 1:23. And as the branch of David, he is Jehovah our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Only because he is God can he save us. We are to see him not only as God, we are to see him as man. Pilate set him forth saying, "Ecce homo, behold the man." John 19 and verse 5. The Word became flesh. John 1:14. And says the Apostle Paul, "He was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man." Philippians 2:7 and 8. It is of the utmost importance to see Jesus as a true man, or else he would have no blood to atone for our sin, no righteousness to justify us, no kinsman feeling, and no standing as our mediator between God and man. He came into our world to converse with men face to face, to dwell among men, to die for us as our Savior. He entered into our humanity as a man, to have a link with manhood, born of a woman to have a link with womanhood, born a child to have a link with childhood. He came with a real but with a new humanity, sinless, spotless, wholly impeccable, an ideal, perfect man, upon whom alone God put could put glory. Matthew 17 and verse 4, declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17 and verse 5. We are not only to see him as God and to see him as man, but in the third place we are to see him as the Lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, 29. The scripture assigns no other end for which the eternal Son of God became incarnate than that he might lay down his life for the sheep, to give his life a ransom for many, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, to die in our room instead, to shed his precious blood that we might be cleansed from all sin. This is a verse which should be engraven in letters of gold upon our hearts. Behold the Lamb of God. His Godhood was not enough to redeem us. His incarnation was not enough. His power was not enough. His holiness was not enough. His sacrificial death alone was sufficient to atone for our sins. Anything which stops short of that, death upon the cross, effects nothing. Anything other than that sufficient sacrifice simply mocks our need. Speaking by the prophet of old, Messiah says, "I restored that which I took not away." He did no sin, thought no sin, could not sin. But God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 21. We are to see him not only as God, not only as man, not only as the Lamb, but we are to see him as King. "Behold your King," said Pilate. John 19 and verse 14. And he said more than he knew. Though he said it in cynical scorn of the Jews, Pilate never said a truer word. The Lord Jesus is a Father's appointed King. He was sent to be King of Israel. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee." But Israel rejected their King. In this age, when Israel is temporarily set aside as a nation, he reigns in the hearts of all who believe and receive him, whether Jew or Gentile, and so establishes his kingdom within us. He reigns and rules in the hearts of his believing people. Self is dethroned, corrupt self is dethroned, and Christ is enthroned to reign and rule in our inward kingdom. But he is to return to earth, and that to be king over all the earth, to wind up all Gentile world rule, to deliver creation from its bondage, to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy over all the earth. Oh, glorious will be the day when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Revelation 11:15. May the Lord open our eyes thus to see our glorious Lord, to see him as God, to see him as man, to see him as the Lamb, and to see him as the King. Kindly listen to the words of Lucy Bennett. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows, condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, thy love beyond compare, the love that reacheth deeper than depths of self-despair. Yes, teach me till there gloweth in this cold heart of mine some feeble, pale reflection of that pure love of thine. O infinite Redeemer, I bring no other plea, because thou dost invite me, I cast myself on thee. Because thou dost accept me, I love and I adore. Because thy love constraineth, I'll praise thee evermore. Amen.